Times have always been desperate. Many of you feel it right now because there's something that's happening outside your ability to control in the economy. And so you feel desperate. But you just saw testimonies of people who are also desperate. And there's a lot of you that I'm looking at, the economy's not your issue. You're desperate. You're desperate. And you need God. And you know you need God and you need help. And I'm looking at people that you are literally living a lie right now. You look like you've got everything together, but you're sexually addicted. You're addicted to drugs. You're addicted to alcohol. Some of you are messed up because you are so filled with guilt and shame. You don't know what to do with it. And so you make everyone else around you experience a living hell. You're a terror to live with. Some of you are ragers. You're out of control. You scream. You holler. Your kids are afraid of you. And you know it. And you want help. And you don't know what to do to get help. Let's just admit it. We are all a part of the fellowship of the screwed up. The only difference is some of you are brutally honest about it. And you're saying, enough. No more. And the rest of you are saying, I can do this if I just try a little harder. And you can't. You need something that Christianity offers that no other religion offers. It's called grace. Pick your religion. I'm friends with leaders in all of them. The unique thing about Christianity is what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sin upon himself because he knew we could not do it on our own. It's grace. So don't come here and talk about how you're going to work it out. You can't work it out. The Old Testament says your righteousness is like a bunch of dirty rags. And many of you at best are nominal Christians. You come to church, you fill the seat. But the transformative power of Jesus Christ is not making your life different. You're the person that if Gandhi was around, he would look at you and say, you are why I am not a Christian, yet I love the teachings of Christ. Obviously, it is not working in your life. Does this concern you? Does it bother you? See, some of you have the idea that you're not desperate. Things are going just great. And that's because you're controlling them. Let me tell you something. You were created for God's glory. And so we tried to help you understand the first week a clear perspective. How should we see life? And then last week we looked at an aggressive faith. How do you, in faith, stand up before God? But I want us to look at a third thing that desperation should lead to. And that's a sense of community. A sense of we are in this thing together. I've got good news for you. Whether anybody else walks with God or not, you can walk with him and live a victorious Christian life. Your walk with God is not dependent upon what the person beside you is doing. Amen? That ought to make you happy. Because that means that Christ can be alive in my life and working. I mean, you've heard the story before. Why is it two people on the same pew? One can see God working powerfully, experience miracles. No, God is alive. The other goes, nothing's happening here. It's a matter of your ability to receive what God is doing. And when God is the object of your affection, he's always moving. But you were not created to do it alone. You weren't. You can go it alone, but you were not created to go it alone. You were created in the context of the body of Christ. We were meant to live in community, get together. As a matter of fact, heaven is a city. It's not your own personal condo away from everybody else. It's not a beach house where no one else is. It's not a cabin in the mountains. You were created for community. And we love to get together and pray. I love to pray with the small prayer group I meet on Saturday mornings. I love that. And I love to pray by myself. But there is something unique that happens when we come together as the total body of Christ. And there's just no other format for it. How do we live in community? What are the implications for this? I mean, why is it these people can come and have courage to deal with their stuff? Because of God. And because of others that are beside them and they're with them. So I want to give you three simple things this morning I want you to understand about community. First, community is communion. It's a place to belong. It's communion. The word common, the same thing with union, our common union. It's communion. Look at Acts 2:41. It says, so then, this is after the day of Pentecost and they're all together and it's describing how the church emerges. I'm going to show you three levels of community as the church developed. And we're going to go through three different passages, taking you through three different sections of the early church in the New Testament. Here's the first way the early church understood community. It was communion. It was togetherness. So those who had received the word and were baptized that day were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And everyone kept feeling this sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They even began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number that day those that were being saved. Do you understand what's taking place? The church is this community. It was a place where they all belonged. Everyone mattered. Everyone. Something significant takes place on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given. Something else equally significant takes place the day after Pentecost and what you're reading about right here. There has never been an institution in society that has existed like the church before. For the first time in the history of humanity, there is a faith, there is a religion, there is a belief, there is a conviction that's pulling all people together. There are four barriers that if you study the Apostle Paul, he says this in four different books, four different ways, but he says it again and again. And here are the barriers that he puts down. Here's the first one. He says, we're in this thing together. We are Jews and Gentiles. It's no longer we're the Jewish people, God's special favorite people, and the Gentiles are secondary. No, we are Jews and Gentiles. For us, that's us and y'all. It's as if it's saying there are Texans and the rest of the world. No, we Texans have to love the Californians and the Yankees just as much. Amen? That's what he's saying. When he's saying Jews and Gentiles, he's just not speaking of race or ethnicity. He's saying there's no longer these barriers of us and them. We're one. He takes it a step further. Second barrier he demolishes, rich and poor. Rich and poor. I look at this room and we have some single parents that are struggling. And I look in this room and there are some of you that are filthy rich. It's all the same and it shouldn't matter. God doesn't love a man by the size of his pocketbook. The greatest Christian I ever knew was also the poorest man I ever knew. If I could be a tenth of who that man was, I've done something. He destroys the barrier of rich and poor. It doesn't matter. Everybody gets to play. No special places at the table. This is why some of you kids who are from Hanoi, this is why many communists will say Christians were the first communists. Because look at what it says. They sold everything they had. They gave it away. But it's interesting. It wasn't the state that was mandating this. It was Jesus in the hearts of people that was saying, hey, I may be rich, but this lady over here is broke and we got to do something about that. Why? Because she's part of the body. He destroys another distinction, male and female. Over and over again, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. He wants to make it very clear that in the economy of things, God has a plan for women, male and female. He's going out of his way to say male and female. So you have women preachers in the New Testament. You have women deacons in the New Testament. You have women that are leading movements. You know, I grew up in East Texas, and I remember going to seminary when they talked about women. You know, and I remember this guy sitting beside me from East Texas. He said, the only good thing a woman can do is to clean the house really good and make sure I'm fed. That didn't go over real big with the two ladies that were in that class of 30. Let me tell you something. You young ladies, hear me well. Whatever God calls you to do, if you're a child or you're a teenager or you're in your 20s and you're a young lady, I'll support you. I just want to know he's called you. He did away with those distinctions. But there's a fourth distinction he does away with, bond and free. So there's the slave person and there's the free person. And he's saying, in your walk with Christ, forget it. What is he doing? He's doing away with the barriers. Why? Because we need to get along. And so the message was the power. It was the community that was the glue. It was that communion, that common unity that they were in. That's why CR is so incredibly powerful, because you don't have to be an addict. You don't have to have some major life-controlling problem. You can have something in your life that may not get you in jail. Let me tell you, we all need to deal with stuff. Amen? This sense of communion is just huge. It's communion with God. The early church didn't understand the church growth principle of homogeneity. We've all got to be the same in order to grow. It was a matter of everyone mattered. Everyone was important. So it meant love, acceptance, and roots. We had our leadership council this last week. And so we are doing those things a whole lot different than we've ever done them. Well, we've never had it before, so this is a new thing this year. And so it's the idea of spiritual leadership. What does that mean? And administrative and all of this stuff. But we start off our meetings with prayer. And so we started off our meeting just saying, hey, guys, you know what? God holds me accountable more than anyone else in this church, but he also holds you guys accountable. I said, we just need to be brutally honest about where we are with God. So we're all screwed up, messed up, and frustrated. So let's go around the room and let's just get brutally honest. Let's just talk about what frustrates us most about ourselves. So I started him off. I told him I'm just too laid back. I don't know why, but I'm just too laid back. And somehow or another, I need to get things in, you know. No, I told him, y'all know my sin. Why are you laughing? My sin is I'm an uptight guy. I hate that about myself. That's why I run. It calms me down. I'm so exhausted, I can't do anything else. I'm serious. I'm being very honest with you. And then we went around the room and, is it okay if I just share all the sins? No, I'm not going to do that. Those aren't mine to share. But what was supposed to take 15 minutes wound up taking about an hour. We got on our knees. We began to pray for one another. Guys, let me tell you something. The best thing you can do is to confess your sin. Your spouse knows it. She's already seen your history. Community, this communion, this deep bond. Second thing, let's move up about 10 years in the history of the church to about 57 AD. Community. A place to be nurtured. From communion to community, communion, common unity. One thing we're unified around, a place to be nurtured. And so Paul writes about this in Romans 15:1 when he says, those who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. He writes about it also in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's what building up one another means. Some of you think building up one another means just saying good things about one another all the time. You can do it. You can do it. Hang in there. No. If you read this, it involves not just encouragement to do good things, but rebuke for bad things. I don't like to be rebuked, do you? But sometimes we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need to hear it, because if we don't hear it, we get into trouble. If we don't hear it, we're destined for a crash. You know, one of the things I've always wanted to do is to fly in a little jet. I have. And we've had a lot of pilots in our church. And I've begged and pleaded every one of them to get me in a little jet and let me go, and they've never done it. You know, I've even steered the controls on an airplane. We just had a guy join our church this morning. Ed used to oversee, you were head of an aircraft carrier. He's an admiral, was. Ed, please pull some strings. Put me in, would you? I love you, Ed. Did you hear what he said? We love you too much to do that. Ed, those are the 25% tithing seats. I'm glad you're sitting over there. I would kill myself. Guys, let me tell you, sometimes we have to have people who say to us, stop. Enough. No more. And we get angry with those people, but God has put those people around us. What do we need? Here's what we need in that unity of serving one another. We need to be healed of our wounds. We need to be healed spiritually, physically, emotionally. We need to be healed. We need to be affirmed when we face rejection. We need somebody who says, hey, you may have been rejected, but you matter to God and you matter to me. You need to be encouraged. There's got to be a sense of hope that says, hey, don't give up. This isn't the way it's always going to be. You need to be challenged. Have courage. God is calling you to do that. You can do it. Have courage. You need to be corrected and disciplined so that you can grow and mature and not wallow in the same sins. You need to be judged so that you can confess your sins to one another. Holiness is not seen in how much you know about God, but how broken your heart is with God. And the people I know that know God the greatest, that are the holiest, are those who are on their face before God confessing their sin, not worried, is someone going to think something? We all need to be nurtured. We need people who love us so much they refuse to give up on us and know everything bad about us and still love us. That's what Jesus does. Did you know that's why most of you love your mother so much? That's the reason. Because your mom knows everything about you and she still loves you. Don't freak out, guys. That's God's picture of love. It's the Father. But it's also this sense that no matter what you do, I'm not giving up on you. And it is hard sometimes to feel loved and to love back. But we have to. How do you love someone like that? I have a friend who's a psychologist. He's one of my mentors. Yeah, I talk to him a lot. I love this man. I've known him many years. And he gets inside my head and he talks to me and he challenges me and he loves God. And he was once with me, someone, when I met somebody else who was a friend of mine. And he could tell in the meeting that I was a little tense with that guy. And he said, tell me about that. And I was just explaining it to him. And he said, let me tell you about that other guy, Bob, something you need to understand. I said, all right. He said, that guy is emotionally a 5-year-old. Now, he may be a lot more than 5. He may be a grown man, but he's only an emotional 5-year-old. But I didn't hear him. So he said, that guy's a 5-year-old, but my response was, yeah, you're right, he's a 5-year-old. And so all these years that I've known this guy, it ticks me off. You're a 5-year-old. And a couple of months ago, God just spoke to me in a powerful way. You know what he said? Bob, he's a 5-year-old. Don't expect him to be any more than 5. Treat him like a 5-year-old. Treat him like you would treat a 5-year-old. Man, when I started doing that, it's like God just liberated me. Do you know why? Because we have these expectations of what people ought to be.
And they're not. And so when they're not what we expect them to be, and we want them to be more than five, we get frustrated. But if we can see them through God's eyes, we can love them. And we can understand that and not expect more of them than we need to. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? Third and final thing. Communitas. Communitas, it's a place to serve, a place to minister, a place to be with God. Let's move forward another 7 or 8 years to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, now community has come from this communion, a place to belong where these are my buds and these are my friends and these are the ones who care about me. Now it's community. This is a place to be nurtured. This is a place to grow. This is a place to be mature. We're going to move it 7 to 10 years now. Communitas, a place to serve, a place to be together. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see everything he's saying? Okay, we've grown, we've matured. Now let's move forward. What does he say? Number one, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us first consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's basically about four things he's saying here. He's saying, number one, challenge one another. Get out there and serve God. You know, the American church doesn't want to hear that. What we want to hear is, God, do this for me. But the picture of a healthy community is when people are broken, it's out of their brokenness that they're also serving. So there's this challenge. It's a challenge to good works. Not just be a good person. A good person in the Bible is not defined merely by holy living, but a good person is defined by good works. You love people. You care about others. You're going to serve them. What good works are you doing? You're saying stir up one another to do good works. What's God called you to do? Assembling. He said, man, assembling. You need to get together. You need to celebrate what God is doing. You need to talk about it. I mean, it moved me when I saw these people on the stage. And I'm glad they did that. Because now that they stood up and said those things, I can talk about them openly. I'm just kidding. Except for David Lowe. Assembling. And then he says something else that's really big. He says, basically, as you see the day drawing near, he says, eternalize. In other words, there's this sense of eternity. I've been reading this. Guys, you got to read this book. It's a secular book by Peter Block. It's called Community Leadership Council. I just ordered a bunch of them, executive staff. Incredible book. It's a secular book on community. Listen to what he says. He says, the way things change are by small groups of people. And it's only when these small groups come together, and listen, that change happens. And he says, there are two common misperceptions. Listen to what he said. People who want to do charity work and benevolence work think that if they have a lot of money and they fund a big idea, they'll change things. He said, they don't. It's interesting. Listen to this. He said, sometimes people think if they have the right organizational structure with the right milestones, action plans, and results and follow that path, it happens. But this is a business guy. Peter Block. Googling, no small potatoes. He said, it's not. You know what he said? People who bring about change have a passionate conviction that they are willing to die for it. They don't know how they're going to put it together. They don't know how it's going to happen. They just start moving. Stuff starts happening. People start coming around. And the result is gradually, as the idea is growing, the form follows it. That's good because it gives people like me hope. I'm not administrative. I'd feel sorry for the person if I was someone's executive assistant. I'd lose my job real quick. But God's gifted people like that. See, the picture is we need the whole body of Christ. What are you existing for? This sense of mission and your desperation. What are these doing? They're standing up there saying, hey, this is how God has changed me. This is what I'm doing. We've got a guy in our church. He's been a pretty successful guy, but that's not what excites me about this guy. What excites me about this guy is the fact that God's broke his heart for third and fourth graders. And he wants to mentor third and fourth graders. What excites me about this guy is this guy wants to go prayer walking at this school. Guys, listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. The greatest work that you're going to do for God is going to require more than your money, more than your education, more than your network. It's going to require your heart. And that's why community is all tied to one another, not just ministry. It's got to flow out of our relationship with God and who He is. So it's got to be what we say at Northwood, kingdom in. The kingdom of God gets inside of us and it causes the Sermon on the Mount to be pushed out and kingdom out. It's the idea that when the kingdom gets inside my heart, it's not about missions. It's about there are people out here that need to hear about Jesus. I got to tell them there's a country we need to serve. I'm going. So now I'm not doing mission work. I'm living the kingdom of God. Kingdom in. It's inside of me, transforming my life. Kingdom out. It's flowing out of me as I serve others. You follow me? Kingdom in, kingdom out. Say that with me. Kingdom in, kingdom out. With enthusiasm. Kingdom in, kingdom out. So you got to ask your question, is the kingdom inside of me? And one of the ways you know is, not always, but sometimes you can tell by the kingdom flowing out. This morning in my personal worship time, I was reading back in the Old Testament about Samson. And if you read about the birth of Samson, what you'll discover is it's almost identical, except being born of a virgin, to the birth of Christ. There are many things about it, Revelation and so forth. Fascinating story. Some people have even used his birth as a prophetic statement about Christ's coming. If that's true, Samson is man at his best. Strongest man who ever lived in the Bible. But ultimately, the strongest man in the Bible was a man who wound up killing himself and others because he could not control his natural appetite. On the other hand, Jesus, the God-man, and this is why it's important, why we believe that Jesus was not just a man, but he was also God. It requires both. Because he can identify with us as a man, but he can remove the sin as God. That's why I love being a Christian, guys. We get it all. Thank God for the Trinity. And it doesn't stop there. He gives you this Sermon on the Mount. He calls you to live, and he expects you to live it. And you say, that's impossible. No, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? See, the Trinity is necessary. Not just a nice little theology we can't understand. No, it's critical. It's not just about understanding, it's about living out in the fullness of who God is. So what are you going to do with that? Would you bow your heads? No one look around and no one move. It's the holiest time of the service. Britt's going to come and start playing. We're going to have a time of obedience this morning. It's going to look a lot of different things to a lot of you. For some of you, there's going to be some words on the screen, and you can just sing along. That's what you need to do. There are some of you that need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. And I'm going to ask our friends to go to the different crosses, to the prayer points, if they would. And some of the rest of you, if others come, be ready, staff and others, to pray with those. You know who you are. Now, there are some of you that are here today. Maybe you need to go to that cross because you need to accept Christ. Maybe some of you need to sing. Maybe some of you need to come and just kneel across the front. You just need to confess. You don't need a counselor. You just need to talk to the Holy Spirit counselor and say, look, there's sin in my life. I need to confess this stuff. I need to get it out. I would invite you to do that. There's some of you, God may be calling you to something. I don't mean just vocational ministry. I mean, you may may be calling you to do something in your neighborhood, or I don't know. He could be calling you to ministry, but he's calling all of us to ministry, but he's speaking something. Maybe you need to be healed. Physically, you're sick. You just want somebody to pray for you. We're just crazy enough to ask God to heal you. Maybe you're hurting. You've lost your job. You're discouraged. Maybe you just take that card. You write down something that God is really saying to you personally. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to come to kneel, but God has said something to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer this question. Having sung, having heard the word of God, having been present and experiencing Jesus in this room, before I leave this place, to obey God means this. For me, it means this. And I want you to do whatever your this is. So, Brent, you just sing. Only move as you're praying. No one else. Please, this is a holy time. So, Father, get inside this room, Holy Spirit. Just convict. Jesus, be exalted. We need you. Just do what God wants you to right now, whatever that looks like.